My name is Carla. For those of you that I don't know, Pedro, our pastor, is away on vacation. And usually when he goes, I preach, or somebody else in the congregation may preach one of these days. But it's exciting because we're actually opening up chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, which is the last chapter of this book. But this is not the last sermon. There's one more because we split this into twos. So we're going to continue the conversation that Pedro started last week about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And this is we're going to talk about it in more detail today, about when Jesus is coming back, his second coming. So that's what we'll be talking about today. We're going to be starting chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then next week we'll end the letter. So this is exciting. We went through the whole letter almost. So before we do that, though, I want to start with prayer, and then we'll dive right in as people come in. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you because we have a day where we can praise you and worship you together in peace with one another as a family of Christ. Thank you because we have brothers and sisters that we can share this with. Thank you that we can come together and dissect your word and learn from it. I pray that the Holy Spirit's presence is here with us, Lord, is here with me, talking for me, that it's here with all of us, listening to your word, being able to discern, being able to understand it, Lord. And then as we go home, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is with us as we try to apply it and live it out. Bless this day, Jesus. Thank you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. Whoopsie, this thing, I didn't put it so it doesn't lock, so we'll be unlocking it a couple times. Anyway, today we'll continue that conversation, and we're going to call the sermon today, the whole sermon series for 1 Thessalonians has been called Still and Sober. But for today's sermon and for today's purpose, the two words that we're going to be focusing on is being awake and sober. And what does that mean for us, the believer? So just to remind you, these letters that Paul has written, and he was not the only author of these letters, but of this one particularly, he's writing to a group of people that are already believers. So even if you're here and you say, I'm not a believer yet, I'm still discovering what I believe about Jesus, what I believe, this is still something that you can take and learn from and allow the Holy Spirit to make clear for you and understand the gospel message within every letter. It's in everything in the Bible. The message is seen from the beginning to end of the Bible, so we can see who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what we're looking forward to at his second coming. So today we're going to be looking at that. Last week, Pedro ended chapter 4 talking about a concern among the Thessalonians, which was about the people that were asleep. The word asleep that was used in chapter 4 was talking about the dead. So they were concerned. There was a lot of persecution. They were concerned about their family members, their friends, the people within the church that have already died. What happens to them when Jesus returns? And he tells them, don't worry. Like, you have hope. We're all going to be reunited when he returns. So don't worry about that. This is the hope that we have. This is a hope that we talk about when we say we have hope in our salvation, hope in Jesus Christ, is that we're looking forward to a new earth, to new heavens, and for us to be reunited with him. So don't worry that they're dead. We will see them again. So this is a new, a different way of mourning. People that don't know Jesus, that don't know this, that he's coming back, that there is eternal life with him to look forward to, mourn with no hope. But we mourn with hope. So that was what Pedro was talking about last week. And that word asleep meant dead. In this situation, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the word sleep is going to mean something different until the last verse, but I'll make it clear when we get there. So today we'll be talking about the coming of the Lord. So we're going to read the verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go right through it, okay? So if everybody could stand up, we'll read the verses together, and they should be up there. So it says this. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, of his coming, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You may be seated. So like I said, Paul is continuing. Obviously, the letter was written as a letter. It was never broken up into chapters like we see them here. But the chapters allow us to see the different themes or different topics that the writer is talking about. So chapter 4 ended talking about the day of the Lord in relation to those that are dead, asleep. But now we're going to move on to talk about the day of the Lord. So he's saying now concerning this day, the day when he returns, the day when Jesus comes back, you have nothing to be concerned about. So this is something that I wanted to point out. So the day of the Lord, this is a familiar Old Testament expression, and it denotes the day or the season, because we don't know what that, all these things are mysteries on their own. They're not a specific day. They could be a season of things that are happening when God intervenes in history to judge his enemies, delivers his people, and establishes his kingdom. And in that, that's when Jesus returns. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about the day of the Lord. So this is something that they are anticipating. Something really interesting. Oh, we can keep moving. There it is. Not another one. Next one. There we go. So something really cool, and I don't know if you guys picked up on it. I know we mentioned it from time to time with Pedro, is that every chapter in this letter mentions the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus. It mentions it. So every thought, everything that we learned about kind of culminates to that in every chapter. So it'll be cool if you go through it again, if you have time to go through everything that every chapter was saying, because they have, it ends with that. So chapter 1, it says, and to wait for the Son, for his Son from heaven. Chapter 2, before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Chapter 3, at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4, until the coming of the Lord. And chapter 5, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So every chapter mentions this day. We talked about, just to give you a quick recap, for all of the whole letter, we talked about conversion, evangelism, suffering, faith, holiness, sexual purity, having a quiet and still life, and we talked about the concern over the dead. All these things have a culmination regarding the day of the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to. So before I go into that, I was thinking about like what kind of illustration could I give about people anticipating something or waiting for something? And the only thing that I like could think of at the time was this. This is kind of where my anxiety kind of started growing. When I was younger, in my late teens, and when I was living with my parents would go to church meetings, and whenever they had a church meeting at night, I knew that my responsibility was to like get the house organized and have dinner ready when they get back. I had to have dinner ready on the table. I'm Argentine, we're Hispanic. Yes, I had 3 younger brothers, but that was always my responsibility, blah, blah, blah. We know what that means. So I always had to have the dinner ready. Doesn't matter if my brothers were watching TV all day, I had to be the one, okay? So I knew that with the time they left and the time they came back, I had to do whatever I had to do. I usually would go to the gym, come back, get dinner ready, and everybody's organized. At that point, that means I would go to the gym with my brother Mati. He was going to come be here today, but he's not here. Mati is my nurse brother. He is the slowest of my brothers. He takes forever to do everything. So I was like, if we need to go to the gym, we need to go now. Okay, so we go together. Problem, we go together to the gym. Mati's also very friendly. Everybody knows him. Everywhere we go, everybody wants to talk to him. So we would be doing reps together and the whole sets together. And I was like, oh my gosh, this person's coming to talk to us. Hi, yes, hi. Mati, okay, I'll go first. Okay, no, you go. Okay, it's your turn. You're not, so I'm just going to do all my reps together. And then you could, I'll meet you in the next machine or in the next thing because we're going to be here forever. And you know that means I got to go home and cook. So I would have to hurry him up. Then I come home and have everything ready. I have my brothers call me. What's for dinner? What's for dinner? I'm coming. Could everybody wait? I didn't know when my parents were coming because it also depended on what kind of meeting they were having. If it was a small group, it was different than a board meeting. Those would take a long time. If it was just a regular like prayer meeting, they would be usually on time. So I also had to just have everything ready when I figured that they were going to be coming and have it on the table. So that's the kind of thing that made me think of anticipation, being ready for the day that the Lord is coming. This is what this text is talking about. So he's saying, we know that the dead are going to be reunited. That's not concern about that. That's the hope that we have. So now he's saying, now concerning the times and the seasons, like when he's actually coming back, he's saying, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. I don't need to explain it to you. Why do we think that is? Because they already talked about it. And this is not something that they should be concerned about or trying to figure out or have an equation of trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. All we are called to do is know that he's coming back. So that I think that was really cool too, that he didn't need to write anything else, is because they already knew. So in the 3 weeks or less than a month of the time that Paul was there with them, that conversation was had. So imagine that. These are new believers, people that just came to know Jesus Christ, new believers. I know us that have been walking with the Lord, whoever has been walking with the Lord for quite some time, when we disciple someone, when we tell somebody about Jesus, one of our first conversations usually does not include that he's returning and this whole world is going to change. And those that don't know him are going to go separate from Jesus for the rest of their lives, their eternity. That hell is going to be their home, and those that believe are going to be with him. That this whole world as we know it is going to change, and he's going to create a new world. That's usually not our first conversation, but Paul didn't waste time. He said, you need to know this. Even though you're new believers and I've only been with you for 3 weeks or so, you need to know that he's coming back and this is what it's going to look like. So he doesn't waste any time rewriting things or telling them about it because they already knew. Something that we need to know when we talk about Jesus and we disciple people. And it says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that it's going to be a quiet thing, because in other scriptures we'll see that it's not going to be quiet, that it's going to be seen and heard and experienced by everybody on earth. So this is not going to be quiet thief. It means that it's going to come like a thief, unexpected, suddenly, and without a warning. And it's really interesting to me that I looked up how many times the coming of the Lord, or that the day of the Lord, the second coming, was mentioned. And just in the New Testament, it was mentioned more than 300 times. And Jesus himself speaks about it so much. And there's also, even though I say that there's no way to tell when he's coming back, there are, Jesus himself, there's many narratives and texts that we can read and spend a lot of time studying in which Jesus talks about how, what are the signs that are going to point to us that he's coming soon. There are signs, there are things that are going to be happening in our world. The way that we know it is going to be changing as we already see it. So there's going to be signs and things that we can know about and read about that will tell us that his return is imminent and it's coming. And that's actually, all that information is it's for another scenario. We can't talk about it today because A, it's going to take a long time. There's many different theologies about the way it's going to look like or the order of which things are going to be happening. And that conversation is more for a Bible study, which eventually we'll have. Well, we're starting at the beginning right now, and for a different type of setting. So, but I won't discourage you from reading this. I'm going to include that stuff in the notes. Don't get too intertwined in it. Don't go down lots of rabbit holes because you could get confused if you don't know how to read it. So this is something that you should partner up with somebody if this interests you about the end times and his return in detail. But that's not the focus of today, so I just wanted to make sure I mentioned that. The focus of today is just, A, accepting the fact that he's returning, that his return is imminent, it's sudden, it's going to happen when we don't know it, we can't tell, and that this day is approaching. This day is something that us as believers should know and be conscious of, and how would that change the way that we live? So every text, everything that these letters, the whole Bible, technically, but all these letters, what he is writing, he's giving them information that A, is encouraging, is building them up, but also is causing them to live differently, to respond. It's not just information that we just have in our brains and doesn't change the way we live or the way we talk or the way that we are. All the information and text that we read in the Bible is for us to change, to respond to it. So we read again in Mark, this is Jesus speaking about that very day. He says, but what about the day and hour? No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells them that no one Tells them, tells the one at the door to keep watch. So this is the imagery that we see a lot in the text explaining this day of the Lord, is that the Lord leaves, Jesus has left, and he is coming back, we don't know when, so the servants, the people that he has left behind should be on watch. So we're going to dissect that a little later in the text, but they should be on watch. They have an assigned task. They are ready and waiting. Just like I was ready for my parents to come back with the dinner and everything set, that's our call. That is our duty. Taking into account that he is coming back, we're not having that piece of information just be in la-la land and we forget about it because it's so far away. Who knows? It's not going to affect my life. No. What these texts are telling us is that we should take that into account, and that should alter the way that we live, that we do ministry, that we view our salvation, that we view everything that we have and do in this earth, because that day is coming. So that's what Jesus is telling them here. This is like a man leaving his house and leaving somebody in charge. This person in charge needs to be at the door watching out. So we continue. I said it a little bit ago, but I just want to specify the word imminent. It means sudden, inevitable. It has a high degree of certainty. So it's going to happen. So that's what the word means, okay? So now we continue in verse 3. So he's saying the return of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night, unknown, imminent. It's going to come when you least expect it. But verse 3 says, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So what are you saying here? He's saying that there's going to be the believers and there's going to be the non-believers. Or there's going to be believers that may fall into this train of thought in which they think that there is peace and security. Everything is fine. I am not going to concern myself with his return because the things of this world are in order. I have my things in order. I feel peace and secure. I'm not going to concern myself with his return. A lot of us could, even though we are believers, could fall into this mindset in finding peace and security in places where there is none. We find peace and security in our jobs, or that our finances are set the way that we want them to look like. We find relationships a place where we can find security and peace. We find peace and security in those things that we can control for ourselves. We find security, even though now it doesn't seem like it, but we look for peace and security and political stability and the way that we think things should look like across the world, or at least across our country. And a lot of us have this peace and security in pleasures and self-indulgence. And that's where we find this peace. We're fine because these things that I like and that I have control over are in order. So I'm not going to concern myself about the end of times or when Jesus returns, because I'm worried about the now, and the now is fine in my eyes. So this is what he is saying here. There's going to be a lot of comparison between those that are believers and those that are not. But this doesn't mean that we're excluded from what the non-believers could fall into, which is finding false peace and security. So David Guzik puts it this way. He says, the unexpected nature of that day, the day of his return, will be a tragedy for the unbeliever. They will be lulled to sleep by political and economic conditions, but they will be rudely awakened. They will hear the frightening verdict that they shall not escape. So this is what that verse ended with, verse 3. It says, it will come suddenly. Sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. A couple things that we need to keep in mind as we look at this. That they will not escape is very important. Just because there's many people out there that don't believe Jesus is real or he's the Savior or he's the truth, the way and the light and the only way, doesn't mean that they won't get affected. This is not just a fiction of our imagination as believers, that this is just going to happen for us and the rest of the world is just going to continue the way it's been. This is going to affect everybody. No one will escape it. It says a pregnant woman cannot escape labor pains unless you're obviously... What's that with that shot? I forget what's it called. Obviously, then you can, right? Except for me, I was not. It did not work, so I felt it all. It was inescapable. That's okay. That's what I wanted to happen. Yes, we'll talk about that later. Labor pains are, you cannot escape them unless you're one of those miraculous ladies that don't feel anything. They will come. So the imagery that that writers in the Bible use as inspiration from the Holy Spirit is also very important. There's just so much to say that I feel like I'm going to be talking for a long time, but okay. They will not escape. Pregnant woman, that imagery, the labor pains, that means they're coming, they're sudden, you cannot escape them. I can't say I'm going to have the baby next week, I don't want to experience that now. No, when it comes, it comes. You cannot escape it. Another cool imagery that comes with the pregnant woman and labor pains is that there's birth. So pregnant women, when they give birth, that's new life coming out, right? New life, a brand new baby. So the way that we can think of this as well is that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back at like a thief in the night, unexpected, but imminent. You cannot escape it. But he'll also bring these labor pains. It's going to be destruction. There's going to be pain that the earth is going to endure because God is going to come to judge sin. But there's also going to be birth of newness because he's going to recreate this. We're going to be reunited in a new heavens, new earth. Everything's going to be new. So there's that aspect to this pregnant woman imagery that we also have to keep in mind. Now we're going to move on to verse 4. Okay, so it says, but. So he's saying, there's the comparison now. The people that think there's peace and security in what the world is offering them and what they can have control over. And now we're going to the but. It says, but, as opposed, we're opposing here, something different. You are not in darkness, brothers, the believers. Remember, he's talking to the Thessalonians. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You should not be surprised. Yes, the day that it comes, it'll be a surprise in the sense like, whoa, this is the day. But it shouldn't surprise you that that event is happening. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Sorry, this thing is, I need to click it or I need to slide. Here we go. So there's a comparison there. It's children of the day versus the children of the night. So this imagery is going to be going through the rest of the verses. And this is something that I want you to keep in back in your mind as we're explaining. What characterizes a child of the day versus a child of the night? What makes them different? And what makes them different in the way that they respond to the fact that Jesus is coming back and the knowledge of that happening? What is the difference? So first he's saying here, if you're a children of the day, this shouldn't surprise you. You know that Jesus is coming back. Remember in the beginning of this section, he says, I'm not going to write to you anything extra about this day because you already know that this day is happening. So one thing, if you're a believer, if you believe Jesus is your Savior and you consider yourself saved because you have repented for your sins and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, you're a believer. This fact, maybe you didn't know up until today, now you know. But this is something that you are in light of. Your eyes have been unveiled. You know that this day is going to happen. It's not going to surprise you because we're not children of darkness. We are children of the day. So that's one of the differences between the two. One thing that I want to make clear here is that the children of the day know these things. Therefore, you're going to see later, we're going to use the word therefore many times. Therefore, there is something that we need to respond with, an act of obedience because we are believers. Knowing this fact, we're going to be called to obey and do certain things in light of what we know. But we are not children of the day because of our actions or because of our obedience. We are children of the day because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. This does not change. This is already a secured thing. Your salvation is secure. Now we respond. We don't respond in order to be children of the day or in order to be saved. This is the order. So keep that in mind as well. So it says, he continues with this comparison between the two. It says, verse 6. So since you're children of the day, so therefore, this is what should happen, then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drink at night. So the so then or therefore are really emphatic words. They're emphatic markers of a result. So what he's saying here, if we are children of the day, then we are called to do two things, be awake and be sober. And what's the opposite? Be sleeping and be drunk. And the sleeping here is not the dead sleeping. It's sleeping. It's being like lulled to sleep. Like I have no care in the world. I could sleep right here because I don't need to be watchful. I don't need to be alert. I don't need to be on guard. See it happen. Somebody that's always on guard is Jonathan. I'll let you know that. Always on guard. Every time I tell him, oh, wait, we need to, oh, I already saw that. We should do that. Regarding security or how we keep us safe in here. He's always on guard and always watchful. He was trained to be that way. So what he's calling us here is that we as believers, if we're children of the day and we know that this day is coming, then our call is to be watchful, to be sober, to be awake. Don't be lulled to sleep by the things of this world and by the false security and peace that you may have in all these different things. That is not right. You're not going to be ready for this day, and you're not going to be ready to be called on action or to action if you're just lulled to sleep or if you're drunk. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about it this way. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? This is the person that is faithful and wise servant, is whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food and their proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know that this is a scary imagery, but that's the one that Jesus chose in order to help us understand what this day of the Lord will look like. He's saying there's two servants, one that is ready, one that took his duty seriously and know that his master is returning, doesn't know when, but he will do the duties of the household. He will be feeding his servants. He will be keeping things in order, and he'll be watchful, knowing that his master is coming back. And then there's the wicked servant, the one who starts beating the servants, gets drunk, eats all the food, doesn't keep things in order because he does not care or does not take into realization that his master is coming back. And there will be consequences for that. So we continue the imagery and the contrasting imagery between being awake and sober and being asleep and drunk. So again, being awake and sober, what does that call? What does that look like for the believer? What does that look like for you and me? And all of us may be lulled to sleep or drunk with different things right now. And that's something that you and the Holy Spirit have to come to terms with and talk about and see where and what areas in my life am I not awake? Am I not sober? Awake and sober, it means being conscious, alert, on guard. You're opposing excess. One of the ways that it was describing being drunk in this particular text is being not drunk like with alcohol, though that obviously we'll categorize that in the don'ts, being drunk with excess, like having so many things, so many pleasures, self-indulgence. I'm just like, I have everything I need, and I'm so distracted because of that. I am drunk. When you're drunk, you're not on your right mind. Like, you cannot see straight. You cannot walk straight. You cannot make right decisions. Things come and go. The way that you perceive things are different because you're so in drunk. I can't, there's no other way to use it. You're so drunk. So he's saying, if you are drunk, you're going to find security in false things. You're going to be unaware that there's a spiritual battle that will, and this will be play into the next verses, that we're part of. We're going to be distracted. We're going to be so concerned with ourselves and our passions of this world. And we're going to be so into overindulging in so many ways. And this is, again, a conversation. I cannot tell you specifically how you, or I can only tell by myself in the areas that I can be drunk or asleep in. And asleep, again, that is being lull to sleep. You feel so secure and at peace with the situation and the way things are that his return doesn't matter. You can fall asleep. It's okay. I'm not concerned about that. Just like that servant. So these are questions that we're asking yourselves. In what ways am I asleep and drunk and not awake and sober? Luke 21, Jesus says this. He says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day, the day that we're talking about, come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. Again, Jesus himself talking about this day. He's warning them, Be careful. Guard your hearts. Don't let them be weighed down by the worries of this world, by everything that you can indulge with, drunkenness, the cares of this life. Don't let it get to that point because you're going to miss it. You're not going to be prepared and ready for my return. This day will come suddenly, and it will affect everybody on the whole earth. I keep repeating the same things, not because I just think they're so important that we really need to like understand them and have them in the forefront of our minds. Matthew Henry says this, "Let us keep our natural desires and appetites after things of this world within due bounds." If we don't keep them within due bounds, because obviously, let's be realistic, we have to care about these things. We have to live in this world. I'm not saying sell everything and go live in a field. You can. But that's not what I'm saying. There's still reasonable, rational things and decisions that we need to make in order to live in this world. But let's keep them within due bounds. Don't get overwhelmed and distracted and enamored by the things that the world can give you and you can produce for yourself, because those things are going to pass and you're going to be inching closer and closer to being drunk with those things. So let's continue in verse 8. He says, but, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet, the hope of salvation. So now he's calling us to two things, to put on the armor. If we're going to be on guard, if we're going to be awake and sober, they are like they work on together. You can't be sleeping and sober, and you can't be drunk and awake. You have to be awake and sober. So once you do this, since you are children of light, children of the day, you're called to do this, now arm yourselves. Now it goes to the imagery of a soldier. Arm yourselves with this gear, which is the breastplate of, righteousness and the helmet of the hope of salvation. What does these things mean? There's three things, three important words that are so heavy and big, but we can use them so lightly. And there's the faith, love, and hope. He's saying, guys, as you are like getting yourselves ready and being conscious that this day is coming, get yourself prepared with these three things. Guard yourselves with these three things. This is going to make your life so much easier. You're going to have the right perspective. If you put on the hope of salvation, you know, A, we have hope. He talked about it right before. We're going to be reunited with Jesus. The hope is in the salvation. You have already been saved. You're a new creation, and you're going to be reunited with him for eternity. This is the hope that I'm looking towards. I'm not setting my hope on the things of this earth. I'm not setting my hope on these false securities that I can obtain while here on earth. I'm setting my hope on this reunion and the fact that I am saved. That's where I'm setting my hope. That's my helmet. The breastplate of righteousness. This is another conscious thing, as we are conscious that we're in a spiritual battle. We need faith and love. We need our faith in Jesus to be the driving factor in all that we do. And we need love to be, love for him and love for others to be what's guiding our every step. This is what we use to protect ourselves in the spiritual battle that is happening. We cannot pretend that there's no spiritual battle. It is happening. Then we need to guard ourselves. The day is coming because there's spiritual enemies that we have, because the devil reigns on earth right now and sin is overcoming us. Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge that. So we cannot deny that this day is not happening. Therefore, let's guard ourselves. Let's be prepared. This imagery of the armor is also seen in Ephesians 6 and in Isaiah 59. I wish we could read every verse, but we can't. I'm going to put that in the sermon notes. But that's another place where we can see this imagery being like very descriptive and very clear in calling believers to put on this armor. We also have the hope. I want to kind of give a definition to hope because it seems kind of arbitrary sometimes. And this is confident expectation of God's hand in the future. That's our hope and salvation. We have this hope. We can arm ourselves with this as we face what the world gives us, as we face tribulations and trials. We can guard ourselves and armor ourselves with these things because we have hope. We know and we expect that God's hand is in the future. I don't have to control it. I don't have to manipulate it. Even when things don't seem right, I don't have to worry about that. His hand is in control. So with that armor, put on that armor, he says. Why? We'll continue in verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, this one means dead, we might live with him. So he's reminding them here, put on this armor because you have been saved. You are a believer. You're a child of day. You have been destined to obtain salvation, not to experience the wrath. Jesus already did that. He experienced the wrath and the judgment for the sins of the world. He already experienced that. I didn't put it up here, but I think it was David Guzik. He put it like this. Jesus experienced death, like real death, in order for our death to be sleep. When we go die, we are asleep. Even the unbeliever is asleep until they're judged. So he experienced real death. He experienced the full consequence of sin and God's wrath and his full judgment in order for us to our death be sleep, because then we'll wake up and be reunited in eternity. We don't have eternal separation from him. We'll be reunited if you're the believer. So we continue. What do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that he's coming back? What do we do with our call to be awake and sober and to put on this armor? What do we do with that? Again, therefore, it is pointing to a result that needs to happen in light of all these things. So in light, again, I'll repeat it so it makes it clear. In light of us being children of day, believers, in light of us being called to be awake and sober and armored with righteousness, with hope, with faith and love, we're called to encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. With this truth, with this knowing, I want you to encourage one another. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. When somebody is close to being asleep or being drunk, encourage one another. Remind yourselves that this day is happening. Remind yourselves what we're called to be. Remind yourselves, remind your brothers and sisters, hey, don't forget this day is coming. Don't get lulled to sleep by the things of this world. Don't be drunk with all your self-indulgences and self-conceit and all your possessions. Don't forget that this day is coming. Let's take this armor and be on guard, be awake and sober. Be the soldier that we're called to be. How would that change your life if you realize and you recognize that maybe in some areas I'm being asleep, I'm being a drunkard? In what areas do I need to wake up and be sober? We have the call. Actually, this person, I'm trying to get to the slide here, Hybert, he says it like this. It is clear that in the primitive churches, the care of souls was not delegated to an individual officer or even the more gifted brethren among them. It was a work in which every believer must share. So this encouraging and building up, don't think it's just for the leaders, for Pedro and I to do, because we seem more gifted, and I'm putting that in quotations because we're not. All of us that are believers have the Holy Spirit. All of us have that power to build and encourage one another up. If Paul meant it to be for just the officers or just specific people that are specially gifted, he would have said that, because there are letters in which he's addressing certain positions within the church. But here he's talking to the church. And he's saying, you all need to be conscious that this day is coming back, that we're called to be awake and sober, that we're called to be on guard and with the right armor. And with that, what do? We are prepared to build each other up and encourage one another in this truth. All of us, not just me. This gives you a little weight of responsibility and accountability within one another within the church. That means when we see one of our friends, of our sisters, of our brothers that may be lulled in the different direction, and you know that they're children of day, remind them, build them up. The words that were used are really specific to encourage and build up. They're positive. They're not saying condemn them and make sure they know that we're getting asleep, that they're drunk. Hello, everybody, look at Timmy. He's walking in the wrong direction. No, it's saying encourage and build up. It's done with love, with faith, with hope, and righteousness. That's our call. It is so important to be looking at these words that are not They're specifically put for us to understand the scripture better. And that's something that we'll learn more in the Bible study. There is a so then, there's a therefore. There's a result that is expected of us children of the day, the worship team can come up, in light of the truth that Jesus is coming back. He is returning. We're not going to deny it. We're not going to forget it and be lulled to sleep by other ideologies or other things, or pretend that this day is not coming or that it's so far away that it won't affect me. He's talking to the Thessalonians many years ago. That day has not come yet, but yet he still had the same call on them that we have on us, and we're closer to that day, in theory, because years have passed by. We're waiting for that day expectantly with the same call to be awake and sober. As we listen to the next worship song together, let's put that into the forefront of our minds, that this day is coming back, that Jesus is returning to reunite himself with the church, with the believers. If this day was not something that you keep in your mind or are conscious of, ask the Holy Spirit to make that clear. Wow, this is a truth. This is true. I need to educate myself more about this. What do I do with this? Ask him, what areas of my life have I just forgotten about this fact? And I have been so lulled to sleep and drunk with things of this world that this fact is way beyond the forefront of my mind. And like I said, with this fact, this is very important for the church. It is so interesting that Paul ends this section with a collective charge. And what does that mean for us? I'll come back to close. I want to end adding another kind of facet to the word sober. The word sober means that we're going to be awake, conscious, have a realistic view of what is happening. So that means also, as the song was saying in the beginning, that we're conscious that this world is broken, that it is going through pains, that it needs something. We're not allowing like the what we see to lull us into thinking that everything's okay, that there is good in this world, there's beauty, there is, because God created it. But it is deteriorating and sin is rampant. We see it every day. We see it through what other people are going through. We see it in our very lives. We hear it in different testimonies. So being sober means that we're conscious that that is happening and we're going to have a realistic view that the world needs his Savior to come back. This soberness is also going to cause us to encourage and build each other up, knowing that truth, not sugarcoating the pain and the suffering that people are going through, but we're going to encourage them and build them up with the truth. Feeling their pain, but also sharing the hope that this Lamb, this worthy Lamb, our Savior who is perfect and holy, is going to come to restore what has been broken by sin. That's what we're going to share. I'm going to feel it with you. I live in this world with you. I know the pain that people are going through, but I'm sober enough to know that this day is coming back and my Savior is coming back and he's holy and he will restore everything to perfect union and communion with one another. So that's my encouragement to us, is have this thing, this truth, be in the forefront of our minds, because it's going to change the way we live. It should. It should change the way we minister to one another, the way we talk to one another, the way we counsel or console one another. Because we have this view of this new earth, this communion, this life with him that we're going to have, and he is coming back, and he is holy and perfect, and we'll be living in communion with that. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more destruction, no more sin. We're going to be in communion and in peaceful union with one another and with, more importantly, him, our Father, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to be in perfect communion. So let's remind ourselves of that. Let's be awake and sober as we think of that fact and allow that to change the way we live, the way that we change the way we do ministry, the way that we changed how we make decisions in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Holy Spirit, thank you for making this clear for us. Jesus, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you that you're coming back and we don't have to live in this earth forever. We're not eternally separated from you because you died on the cross for our sins. You forgave our sins. You gave us a clean slate and you've made us new already. And we're operating from that. I pray for those that don't know you or are still struggling and figuring out whether you're the real truth, Lord, that they come to you in honesty and prayer, Lord, and that they find that they are convicted of their sin, that they come to know that you are the true Savior and that you have a plan, that we're going to be reunited, and I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for giving us that hope because it changes the lens that we look at this world in or through. It changes the way that we look at destruction and suffering, Lord. We are conscious of it. We know, Jesus, that it's because you're not here, you're not back, but that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking towards. Thank you because we have this hope. I pray that us as a church could have this in the forefront of our minds at all times, that we can build each other, that we can encourage one another in love and in truth, in kindness, Lord. That we keep stirring one another in the right direction, even when the world seems so sweet and so easy to digest and we want to be part of it, Lord. I pray that we can shepherd each other back in, looking in the right direction. Help us understand this, Holy Spirit. Help us see what this means for our individual lives and how this is going to change. This has to change. In what areas do we need to wake up? In what areas do we need to be sober? Help us take action and take steps without fear because we have the hope of your return. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Have a good Sunday, everyone.